Heavenly Father, we do, again, just come to you humbly this morning in recognizing who you are and what it is you've done for us, and recognizing how unworthy we are of your grace and your love. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for the reminder that without you, we truly cannot live. Without you, it is impossible to have spiritual life. It's through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is through faith in him that we have the hope of eternal life. It is through faith in him that we have been born again into a living hope. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, many of you may be expecting to return to our study in the book of 1 Samuel. And to be quite honest, so was I until about 4 o'clock on Monday morning. It was at that point in time, as I woke up early, and usually on Monday mornings, I begin to think about the message for the following week, and I was reminded of a passage of Scripture that we discussed in Sunday school a few weeks ago when Carmen was sick. It was a passage of Scripture that I had gone through and seen in my personal Bible reading throughout the week, and it caught my attention like it had never caught it before. And we discussed it through Sunday school, and at the end of Sunday school class, someone said, you know, this is too important just for a few people to hear. We really need to hear this on Sunday morning. At first, I'm like, until Monday morning about 4 o'clock, and then I thought, well, maybe I should reconsider. So this morning, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at a passage that really describes to us what it means to be a servant of God. What it means to be a bondservant. You know, often as Paul would write his letters to the various churches, he would identify himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Something I think is a little difficult for us to grasp. We live in a society where we're taught it's all about us. It's all about you and I. It's all about us getting what we want. It's all about the American dream. After all, that's why people are standing at the borders trying to get in. The reality is, where we are told that if you apply yourselves in the United States, the sky is the limit. But I think if we're not careful, that mindset, the American dream, will affect our spiritual walk. If we're not careful, we'll focus more on ourselves than we focus on God. We can make it about what we want from God instead of what God expects from you and I. Kind of reminds me of a famous speech that President Kennedy made. And he would say those famous words, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. What happens if we replace the word country with God? Ask not what our God can do for you, but ask what you can do for your God. The reality is, I believe this is the attitude that we need to have as Christians. What is it we can do for God instead of asking God to do all these things for us? And I think about our prayer life in particular. When we think about our prayers, what are they? It's asking God to do for us. It's asking God to heal us. It's asking God to do this. It's asking God, asking God, asking God. We throw a little bit of thankfulness in there and we call that a prayer. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not the prayer of a bondservant. So you may be saying, well, what is the prayer of a bondservant? Well, let's look at today's passage and see what we can find out. And if you're in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 this morning, if you don't have a Bible, there's some under the seat in front of you, and you can turn to page number 769. But as we look at this passage, we're going to see what it requires to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 5, we see that it requires us to understand that God's expectations exceed our abilities. As we read verse 5, if you're there in chapter 17, we're told, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Let me say, Pastor, what does this have to do with God's expectations exceeding our abilities? Well, in order to get this and grasp it, we need to back up to verse 1 and read the first four verses of this chapter and see what led the disciples to say this. You follow along in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, let me read the first two verses from a different translation, as I think it will clear up a little bit of what Jesus is saying. Let's read, the things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. As we look at these first four verses, Jesus is giving his disciples really three commands. And the first one is that they shouldn't lead someone else into sin. He basically says, it's impossible for you to live a sinless life. You're going to sin. There's going to be offenses in your life. But woe to the person that causes one of these little ones to sin. Now, there's some debate over who are the little ones. And interestingly enough, Carmen covered this in Sunday school class. Once again, God lined up Sunday school with the Sunday morning service. Imagine that. You know, the little ones, often people think, well, Jesus is referring to children, because sometimes he would take a little child up on his lap and he would say it. But what we see here, and especially within the context, I believe little ones is talking about people who are new in the faith. They are spiritually a child. And you think about that for a moment. When someone first gets saved, who do they look to? Who do they look to for as an example? They look to those of us who have been saved for a while. Those of us who have been in the church for a while. They want to see how we live our lives. They want to follow our example. And if we're always continuing to sin and sin in public ways, what are they going to do? They're going to follow right along, and you're going to cause them to stumble. And Jesus says, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. I don't care how good a swimmer you are, this is not good. So Jesus says, make sure that you don't cause someone else to sin. And then he continues on and gives them the second command, to rebuke those who do sin. Now this can be a difficult task. There are times when you rebuke someone, they do not take it well. When reality is, none of us like to be told when we do something wrong. And for most of us, if you're like me, you do not like confrontation. Although I do believe there are a few people in the world who love it. But yet, Jesus is saying it's the disciples' responsibility to rebuke others when they step out of line. And I believe as members of the church, as members of a local body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to do the same. When we hear someone gossiping, we should rebuke them. When we see that someone is acting inappropriate with someone of the opposite sex, we should rebuke them. When we see someone is using language that a Christian should not use, we should rebuke them. Now again, I think about the example of little ones. We need to be careful in how we rebuke a new Christian, because they may not understand just yet. And I often say, if any time you rebuke anyone, you better rebuke them with this in hand. Otherwise, it comes about your preference or your maybe traditions that you're used to, but it needs to be from God's Word, and God's Word needs to explain to them why what they are doing is wrong. So the disciples are told to rebuke, and I think the last command that Jesus gives them in these first four verses is probably the most difficult. They are to forgive. So you rebuke them, and he says, and if they sin against you seven times, and they come and they genuinely repent seven times, forgive them seven times. Did you notice what I missed when I just repeated this to you? In the same day. How many of you have that kind of patience? How many of you had that kind of patience when your children were small and you told them not to do something and they did it over and over? Do you think you would have put up with it for seven times? They forgot. That was my children's favorite line. How could you forget? It's been a rule in our house since day one. But we're to forgive. And all of a sudden, the disciples take in these commands that Jesus gives them, and they say, Jesus, we need a little more faith here. I don't believe the disciples are referring to the kind of faith to believe that Jesus is God or to believe that He is the Messiah. He's saying, give us the faith that will increase our ability to produce the kind of works that you've just asked us to do. They're asking for faith that James would write about in James chapter 2. A faith that leads to works, a faith that would lead to them having the ability not to lead someone into sin, the ability to rebuke, the ability to forgive even seven times in one day. The reality is what Jesus has just commanded His disciples exceeds their abilities. The same is true for you and I. If we want to be bondservants for Jesus Christ, we understand that the commandments and that God gives to us, the expectations that He has for you and I as His children, as believers in Jesus Christ, exceed our abilities. And we need to grasp that, and we need to understand as we move on to verse 6 that if we're going to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, we have to grasp that faith is the key to success. It appears that the disciples understood the importance of faith because they asked for more, but Jesus goes on and says that if you have faith, all things are possible. So we read in verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He gives His disciples this example, and we've heard of the faith of a mustard seed. We've probably heard its priests and sermons before. We all know that a mustard seed isn't much bigger than the tip of a pencil. But a mulberry tree, Jesus specifically says a mulberry tree because a mulberry tree had a tremendous root system that could not be uprooted easily. If you're familiar with trees, you understand different trees have different kinds of roots. When we purchased our home in Galveston, Indiana, somebody who bought it before us thought it was a great idea to plant all kinds of pine trees in the yard. And then once they grew up so tall and they found out they were difficult to mow around, they cut the branches off up to about 6 feet high. They were hideous. And if you're listening online, I'm sorry, whoever planted those trees. And so we had a farmer in the church, and I said, boy, I'd really like to get rid of those trees. He said, I'll bring the saw over, and we'll take care of that. And so he gets over, he sees their pine trees. He says, wait a second. He goes over to the barn that he owned across the street, gets out a backhoe and a tractor, and he just starts pushing them over. So you may not realize it, but pine trees, the roots are very shallow. And so literally, just pushed them over, the stump and everything was gone. He carried them to the back of the farm, and it was done. But now, if those would have been oak trees, he would have made ruts in my yard and not phased the tree. And that, as Jesus says, the mulberry tree, they would have been thought, we can move even a mulberry tree? That's like a great oak. I want to add a little something here before we move on, though. And I think it's important because sometimes I think it's passages like these that get misused. Because You may be battling cancer. You may have financial issues, and it seems to be a problem that just won't go away. And someone may come up and say, well, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can be healed, or your problems will go away. So the question arises, well, was Jesus telling the truth or not? Because he said it, so it has to be true. Or maybe he was just exaggerating, but I would say we need to look at it this way, and we need to remember who he's talking to. He is talking to the disciples, the very men that would go out and heal the sick, the very men that would go out and bring dead people back to life. They would perform many signs and miracles. God had given them the ability to do so, and these abilities were to authenticate who they were. They were to authenticate that they were the apostles, that they were the representatives of Jesus Christ, to authenticate their ability to write the very scriptures that we study and use today. So I believe that for the disciples, they could have, with a mustard seed of faith, said to the mulberry tree, you be uprooted and go to the sea, and it would have done it. And we know that the disciples struggled in this area because there's a passage in Matthew 17 where the disciples come across a demon-possessed person that they could not cast out the demon. And when they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? He says, because of your unbelief. So I believe what Jesus was saying is true within the context and to whom he was talking. But I believe what is true for you and I today, as we strive to be bondservants of Jesus Christ, if we have enough faith, we can meet the expectations that God has for us. And even within the context of this passage, we, with enough faith, we can make sure that we live our life in a way that does not cause others to sin. We can have the strength and the ability to rebuke others when they do sin. And we will have the ability to forgive, even if it's up to 7 times in one day. But I think about this kind of news for the disciples. You know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can uproot trees. And I think about some of the things that the disciples accomplished. Well, wouldn't it have been easy for them to have their heads swell? Wouldn't it have been easy for the disciples to allow pride to come into our life? I mean, we struggle with pride, and we don't bring anybody back from the dead. We don't cast out demons. We don't go around laying our hands on people and healing them from their diseases. I believe it would have been very easy for them, because they were human beings, to get puffed up. It would have been very easy for them to say, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look at my faith. But you know, you and I can be puffed up in the same ways. We may be successful at overcoming a sin. We may be successful in not using certain words. We may come to church every Sunday. We may be in church every time the doors are open. And often we can be puffed up because of our good deeds. And it's easy to look down on others who fall short. You know, I've heard some statements, as we often Wednesday nights and Sunday evenings are very discussion-oriented. I've heard some comments made, well, I don't know why more people don't come to Sunday night service, or I don't know why more people don't come to Wednesday. Now, there are some benefits from that, but we have to be careful that we don't say it in a way that's degrading them. Like they're less of a Christian because they don't attend every service. But it's the words that, it's where Jesus goes next that brings this idea of being a bondservant into perspective. As we continue on, we're going to see that to be a bondservant requires us not to expect anything in return for our service. Follow along as I read verses 7 through 9. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will you not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did things that were commanded of him? I think not. Jesus is aware of pride, the pride that could creep into the disciples' life, the pride that can creep into our lives. Jesus knows that if they are not careful, they will begin to take credit for what God has done. As a result, Jesus reminds them of their place. He reminds them that they are servants. He reminds them that they will always be a servant and nothing more. No matter how hard they work, no matter what they accomplish, no matter how great a faith they have, they will still be a servant. And this parable Jesus uses is pretty blunt. Doesn't quite fit into the American way of life, does it? Right? We work hard all day. We come home from working out in the heat. We would like to kick our feet up on the recliner that you just purchased with your COVID relief money. You call Papa John's and you want pizza delivered for dinner. And you want to turn on the television and watch mindless TV for a few hours before you go to bed. It's not quite what Jesus describes when they came in from the field, is it? There's no kicking up your feet. There's no expectation of dinner being ready. Instead, you need to prepare the meal. And I think the thing that we really need to grasp here is that at the end, he says, and don't expect to be thanked. You know, and preparing a meal then was far different than it is for you and I. You didn't just go to the refrigerator and pull something out of the freezer. You had to go get some vegetables out of the garden. You had to go slaughter an animal for some protein. It was a lot of work. I'm pretty sure that by the time they ate their meal, they were ready to go to bed. I think of that last part. He says, and do you think that the master is going to thank him? Well, that just doesn't fit into our way of life at all, does it? The reality is the American way of life pulls us away from a relationship with God. It pulls us away from the concept of being a bondservant because it's more about us than it is God. I mean, in American culture, we are rewarded for our service. We are rewarded for longevity. There's seniority. If you have seniority in a workplace, often you get better pay, better jobs, more time off. And then there's the recognition. When I was at Home Depot, they had what they called Homer badges. And they give you a Homer badge. And if you got like 5 of them, you got an extra $100 in your paycheck. But it was a way of saying, you've gone above and beyond. When I worked for Fleetwood Homes back in the 80s and the 90s, there was the employee of the month. And yet here in reality, for some of us, that was, if you grew up and you had a good work ethic, some of these, getting these acknowledgments, getting this was easy. I know I grew up on a farm. I had that work ethic. At Fleetwood Homes, it was easy to work my way up to assistant supervisor. It was easy to have that special parking spot of the employee of the month on occasion. I even had a boss that would once told me, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The idea is if you go above and beyond, I will take care of you. And it worked out that way. There would be times other people would be laid off for a week and they would find something for me to do at work. But when it comes to being a servant of Jesus Christ, that's not how it works. We don't earn merit with God. There is no such thing as seniority. We are a servant and that is who we are meant to be. When it comes to being a bondservant, we need to throw the American dream out the window. Our duty is to serve Jesus Christ. That's why we don't think about it often. How do we often refer to Jesus Christ, our what and Savior? Our Lord and Savior. When we use the word Lord, we're identifying Him as our Master. And I thought about it this a lot over the week. So I'm like, I mean, I know what Jesus is saying in Luke 17, but I thought about, well what about the idea that we're children of God? I mean, you know, I mean, this is a pretty harsh, you're always going to be a servant, but yet we're to be a child of God. We'll be able to call to God and say, Abba, Father. How does this fit in? And then I was thinking about, wait a second. What does the child do to the Father? What is the child is to submit to the Father. And when it comes to our relationship with God, it's not like a relationship with our earthly parents where once we move out from the home or we get married, we move out from under the authority. We're always going to be a child of God. We're always under His authority. And the next question I went through my mind, because it's the idea that you serve, you shouldn't even expect gratitude or for what you do. And then I'm thinking, well, what about the treasures in heaven that we're told about? Right? Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What about passages like that? And then I started thinking some more. Scripture started coming to mind. You know, we think of earthly treasure that looks a lot like this. But do you ever think that earthly treasure means that we're going to serve? Service is is our reward. Think about the parable of the talents. Luke chapter 19. And Jesus said the following to the one. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. What was his reward? More responsibility. More service. So I kept thinking down this line. I thought, well, what about the apostles? I remember Peter saying, you know, Jesus is saying that in order to follow Him, you had to leave everything. You had to follow Him. You had to take up your cross. And of course, Peter, being as bold as he always is, he would say, well, what about us? We've left everything. We've left our homes. We've left our families. We've left it all to follow You. And what was Jesus' response to Peter in Matthew 19, verse 28? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this and that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So yes, they get a great seat, but guess what they're doing? They're serving. They're working. They're judging. Now, so many times when we think of reward, it's something that we get to enjoy, that we benefit from. And I believe there will be a great reward in being able to serve God in heaven. It just goes against the way we think. It's not about what we get, but it's about what we will do. As we look at verse 10, to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ requires us to understand the importance of humility. In verse 10, Jesus would finish this section of Scripture by saying, so likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. But what an example of humility. Again, goes against our human nature. We like that recognition. And many of you know that I do a lot of cycling, and there's even an app now. It's called Strava, and it's for those who run and swim and bike and whatever. And it's basically a social media for exercise. And there's all kinds of things you can do on there. There's different segments all over the Cape, and you can compete against others to see who can ride that segment the fastest. And there's all kinds of things. And when you ride it the fastest, there's a little trophy that comes up. There's all kinds of recognition that other people can see. You know the names of those that are really fast and you can never touch, but you know that you're way faster than half the people out there. And it kind of puffs you up. And we like that. But we do the same thing in our spiritual walk, don't we? We compare ourselves to others. And I think about what Jesus has said here. It doesn't matter how well we do at living the Christian life. It doesn't matter how well we serve. It doesn't matter how well we live. It doesn't matter how many people we lead to Christ, how many people we invite to church, how many church services we attend, how many classes we have taught. It doesn't matter how well we sing, how well we played the piano, how long we've been a deacon. But the attitude we are to have when it's all said and done is we're unprofitable servants doing our duty. Church, I believe that this passage contains some truths that we need to grasp this morning. It will change the way we live our lives, and more importantly, it will change the way that we pray. You know, this morning, as I started, I said, you know, I think about our prayers, and our prayers are more about asking God what He can do for us, right? And don't get me wrong, Scripture's clear that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. Scripture says that. It's true. But I think we need to think about it in terms of a bondservant. God, heal me so that I can serve You. God, take care of my financial needs so that I can continue to give back to You and Your ministry. And I wonder how often we go about this the wrong way. Ask not what your God can do for you. And I think about this passage because we live in society where everybody feels they're entitled to something. And boy, if we're not careful, we'll have the same attitude when it comes to God. God, look at all I've done. I mean, after all, you folks could be fishing or at the beach right now. Shouldn't God reward you for that? No. I even think as we pray for our physical needs, they're there. But even in Scripture, Jesus would say, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. It's about being humble servants, doing our duty, striving to meet the expectations and the commands that He's given to us in Scripture. The good news is, we couldn't have a better master. We have a God who has loved us, a God who has blessed us by mercy and grace, given us far more than any of us deserve. Given us the hope of eternal life for those who put their trust in Him. And as we think about all that He's done for us, how much more should we desire to serve? I think it's as we keep this in mind, we can follow the Apostle Paul's example and be bondservants of Jesus Christ. As I finish this morning, it would be a great time to ask for people to mow the lawn and weed eat. That's not the point here. This is everyday life. Serving God in every choice that you make. I mean, you go back to even not striving not to sin, making sure that we don't lead others to sin, striving to make sure that we rebuke and hold each other accountable, striving to forgive, and every other command that we're given in the New Testament. These are the things that we need to focus on and we need to serve. Now, that may include serving within the body, but the main focus is on our personal lives. And we're going to serve for all eternity. But may we hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because you are faithful with little, here, this is what I'm going to entrust you with in the millennial kingdom. This is what I'm going to entrust you with in the new heaven and the new earth. You're going to serve me in a new way, a better way, a way that will be so fulfilling to you that you can't even imagine." The reality is that if we come to our Christian faith and our Christian walk with this mindset and of being a bondservant and about serving Him and not striving, and again, this is one of the areas that I struggle with so much for those who will stand in pulpits like this and preach the health and wealth gospel, because at that point it's no longer about God, it's about what you folks can get, and that's not what it's about. Never has been. I mean, I think about what Jesus is saying and how He puts His disciples in their place. I mean, this was spoken to His disciples. How much more we need to pay attention as we strive to serve God. And may He use us in a mighty way to make an impact and a difference in this crazy world we live in. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank You just for the opportunity we've had to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the reminder of our position as Your servants. May we never forget that. May we strive not to allow pride to come into our life. I know it will. I know it will fail. But we know that pride is the root of the problem. May we strive to keep it out of our lives and keep our minds focused on the task at hand. And the task is to serve You. But we just pray that You give us the strength. We pray that Your Spirit would work in our lives so that we'd have the desire not to bring glory to our name, but always, always to bring glory to Your name in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.